There's an old Jewish saying. Well, it's actually more of a blessing. It goes like this. I pray that you'll be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Meaning that as you follow along beside your teacher, your rabbi, so closely, that you're so coupled with him, that even the dust of his sandals you would be covered in. This is going to be my prayer for us this morning as we enter into our prayer time together as a church, that you would follow the Lord Jesus Christ so closely that you would be covered in the dust of his sandals, that you would be connected in a real way. My life verse says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, that if anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I would come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is there and waiting for us. And all we have to do is take time to listen and to hear. We get so busy in our life that we forget to set aside time to be with him. Even to slow down enough to be silent and realize that the Lord is beckoning us, but he's not going to barge in. He's inviting us to open the door. And then what happens? Jesus says that he's promising intimacy with you. He's promising to come in and eat with you. Metaphorically, to do life together, to share life with you. And that's what he wants more than anything, that you would be so close to him, that you would know him. You see, he knows you. He gave you life. But he wants you to know him. And it's going to be my prayer for us today. Yes, there is a Savior that is alive forevermore. He is risen, but what's next for us? We should want to follow him so closely that we're covered, Monty, in the dust of his sandals, because we can't stray away from him because we're captivated. I'm going to pray that for us today, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. Oh, he is Lord. No matter who makes him their personal Lord and Savior, he is Lord, and he is worthy of that. Amen. But this morning, I'm going to pray that for us and for myself, that I just step deeper into my relationship with him. And I want this so much for all of you, that he is your Lord. You see, he died so that you would have a choice. You see, his death on a cross didn't save anyone, but it provided a pathway and a way that any of us could be saved. And all we have to do is choose that. And you hear me say this all the time, Dalton. You hear me say, Mama can't do this for you. Grandma can't do this for you. This is a choice that has been given to each man and woman and boy and girl. And it is up to us whether or not we're going to choose to make him our Lord. So I am just going to lead us today in prayer. And you'd like to join me and my wife at this altar? You can, but wherever you choose to pray, just remember where you are. You're in a beautiful sanctuary surrounded by the best people that you will ever know in your life. But no, you're in the Holy of Holies, the literal presence of the Lord Almighty. And that's a special place. So I'm going to pray for us, that each one of us would take steps to know him better. Because this isn't about Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs and even time with family, although those are special things and we get to enjoy the best things in life because we have a Savior that loves us. But this day is about him and our choice. You see, he chose us over himself. Now, will we choose him over ourselves? And that's my prayer for you today. You can join us if you like, but just remember where you are, because this is the most holy thing that we will do this morning, because we're entering into the Holy of Holies together. I don't know if you know this, church, but we win. The Lord is forever alive. Amen? It's hard for us to imagine the scale and the scope of eternity because, well, we're used to our temporal existence and we measure time in days and months and years. And we might think that 80, 90, 100 years of life is a long time. We say, wow, that's a long life. And it's hard for us to really think eternally because we just really don't have the frame of reference. I want to give you some perspective. Just imagine this. If you've been to the East Coast, the United States of America, walked along the beaches there, maybe in Florida, Georgia, North, South Carolina. If you were to be on a beach somewhere in Florida and you were to pick up a single grain of sand, just one now, just one, and you were to walk it all the way across the United States, and somewhere in California or Oregon or Washington on a beach, you would just place it there. And then you would walk back to the East Coast, pick up another grain of sand, this time maybe from New Jersey, and then walk it all the way across to Oregon this time, and you would just place it on the beach, and you would just keep doing that until all of the sand was moved from the East Coast to the West Coast. You've just started. Eternity never ends, and our Savior is alive forevermore. But here's the thing, church. We're given about this much time to decide. The half-brother of Jesus, James, says that life is like a vapor. It's like a mist, meaning that it's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. You blink and it's gone. In the scope of eternity, life lasts this long, but it is what we do with this much time depends on how we will spend our eternal existence. But we have a Savior that loves us, amen? That He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, it was our fault. Can we just be real? Let's be transparent. It was our fault in the Garden of Eden when we did this. Now, you might say, no, that was Adam and Eve. No, it might as well have been us. It might as well have been Paula and Steve instead of Adam and Eve. Because humanity is the one that stepped outside of their intimacy with the Lord God Almighty. With a clenched, raised, defiant fist to heaven, they said that they would become their own God. And you would think that God could have been done with us, but He wasn't. You see what He decided to do? Because of the depth of love that He has for each one of us, the amount of love that I don't understand, I never will on this side of life, probably. But He said, I'm not finished with you. And in Genesis 3:15, we find that the Lord God promises a Savior, that there will be one coming one day that will fight for us, that will become our ultimate sacrifice. You see, He wasn't done with us because He loves us, and He sent us His Son to die for us. We are blessed, church, because we have a pathway to eternal life, eternal love. But we don't have to wait and die to go to heaven to experience that. We can experience it right here, right now. We can have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ and then follow Him as a disciple so closely that the dust of His sandals covers us. Church, you are blessed this morning. I suppose we'll call that sermon number one. There's another one. Thank you for coming on this beautiful Easter day. Oh, by the way, for the visitors, I'm Pastor Steve, and I'm glad that you're here. It blesses my heart that you've decided to join us here today. I think we have the most wonderful people that I've ever known in my life, that I get to serve alongside, that I get to link arm in arm with in order to go out and do what the Lord has challenged us to do, and that is to go and make disciples. And so, church family, or the visitors, you're now part of the family. From the bottom of my heart, thank you for allowing me to be on this journey with you. And every day, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Sunday, that we get to do what the Lord has asked us to do, and that is to go and make disciples. You know, church isn't the end. Experiencing worship is not the end. This is a means to an end. This is where we come to have our batteries recharged, to learn about Him, to worship Him, but then He sends us out the other 167 hours a week to go into the darkness to tell people that He is risen, to proclaim His goodness. To know Him is great, But we are challenged to make him known. And that is what we are to do everywhere we go in every interaction that we have. So church, thank you for being a part of this. This morning, I want to share with you what I find in the Bible. And it's hard for a pastor to take the Easter story and think, where do I even begin? Like, I even toyed with the idea of just giving you the entire Easter story and all of the components and everything that we know is part of the Easter story and do it as fast as I could. And I thought about from the time that Jesus comes as a triumphant king, riding on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem, all the way through the death, the resurrection, and then the 40 days that Jesus spent after that before his ascension into heaven. And I thought, how do I do that? How do we unpack and convey the entire Easter story? We can't. We can't. Unless you guys have a minute, you have the time. If you say, Pastor, I give you the authority to keep us here till 6 p.m., I'll do it. I won't, though, I promise. I have landed on one thing this morning, and it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because I think this is the moment, and I'm going to phrase it like this, that I believe all of creation held its breath. Because this could have gone a different way. And I want to present something to you that I hope gives you a deeper appreciation. I heard in Sunday school today that I want to have a deeper appreciation of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And this morning, I think this story begins to do that. And my prayer for you is you will have a deeper appreciation for what Jesus has done for you. But then, because of what he did for you, I have a question that I'm going to ask you. One of the most poignant questions that I find in all of God's Word, and it's extremely surprising who it is that posed the question. But first, the moment. The moment is found not in the Garden of Eden, but a different garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where the world and all of creation had to hold its breath. Now, one of the things that just drives me crazy about how the Garden of Gethsemane is depicted is the paintings of Jesus. Artists have tried to render this moment. And some of the paintings, Brother Bill, that I've seen, just it makes my blood boil because we know that Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to the Lord God, the Father God. And the artist will paint him with this serene look on his face. Like it's he is at peace. And he's leaning maybe on a rock. And you know, he's got his hands like this. And he's got this look up to heaven like, oh, Father, I'm in your presence. And they paint the little glow around his head. Like this is a serene moment. Like he's getting ready to give thanks for his nuggets. Praying, thank you for my nuggets. There is nothing serene about what Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nothing. I want you to hear and understand the reality of what he went through. We're going to look at Matthew's account of what happened in the garden, but all of the Gospels tell the story. When Jesus went to pray to the Father, the Scripture tells us that he threw himself on the ground, face first in the muck of the garden, in utter anguish. He describes himself that his soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. This is not a serene moment. This is a moment where all of creation had to hold its breath. Because Jesus, okay, Wesleyans, we believe that God has given us all free will. We can choose. As a matter of fact, we are the ones that have to choose for ourselves. Nobody can do that for us. Jesus, even Jesus, had a choice. He didn't have to follow through with the mission. He came to earth to die as a sacrifice for us, but he didn't have to. You see, there was a moment in the garden where he didn't know if he could follow through, and he pleaded with the Father in heaven. I want you to understand, he pleaded with the Father, is there another way? And it's not because he didn't want to become a sacrifice, but because he knew something that we kind of forget about the story of the cross. Now, here's what we understand the cross to be. The Roman invention of death by crucifixion is the most painful way a human being can ever die. And we understand that, and it's horrific. Can you imagine? Can you even begin to imagine what it would be like to be laid down upon a cross beam and to have Roman soldiers jump on top of you and spread your arms out and nail your hands or your wrists to a block of wood and then put your feet together and to drive another spike through both feet, impaling you upon a cross. Ouch. Imagine that just for a moment. Can you even begin to imagine? But it's just started. You see, here's what happens. They would raise that cross beam up, put it into a hole, and the thud. Imagine the jarring of that. But here's what happens. You don't die because being impaled upon a cross, although those injuries would have been severe. You die because slowly, over hour after hour, you are deprived of enough oxygen because you cannot breathe. You cannot take deep enough breaths because of gravity. And every breath is harder than the one before it. It's unbelievably excruciating. And it goes on for hours as the person tries to use his feet to push himself up just to get one more breath. And hour after hour. If it went on too long, that's why they broke the legs of those that were being crucified, so they could no longer push themselves up. Death would come very quickly because of that. Do you have an appreciation for that? That what he went through, but I want to present to you this morning that that isn't the part that overwhelmed his soul to the point of death. There was something else, and it was much worse. Much worse than even death by crucifixion. Did Jesus come, and we understand that he was fully human and fully God, correct? Both of those things, one and one, doesn't make two, makes one, because he was fully human and fully God, one person. He lived the same life that we're living. He was subject to the same things. But he lived a sinless life. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? I challenge us to live a sinless day. Can we just start with one day? Jesus lived maybe 1 hour, sinless hour. Jesus lived his entire life sinless. Presently, there are about 8 billion of us, Chris. There's about 8 billion people that share space on this planet. So counting all of them and all the ones that have lived before and all the ones that are going to live after that, here's what had troubled Jesus. That he knew that his Father was going to turn his head away from him as all of his wrath was poured upon him. He was going to take the shame and the guilt of 8 billion and counting of us and put it upon one man's heart, his heart. And he knew that. The man that had lived a sinless life was now going to bear, literally bear, our of all sin and shame and guilt. Do you know how you feel when you hurt somebody's feelings? My wife can tell you that, oh my goodness, I won't be able to sleep for days if she knows or if I have hurt somebody's feelings. And because of the shame and the guilt of that, and you can probably understand how you feel just with one transgression. Imagine now all the transgressions, all of the sin that you've ever committed, times about 8 or more billion people being placed upon the sinless life and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the gravity of what Jesus was facing? He didn't know if he could do this. He never lived apart from the Father. He never lived apart from the Father turning his head away, that the Father would pour out his wrath upon humanity on his heart and his life. He didn't know if he could do that. Remember, fully human, fully God. In his humanness, he didn't know. And I want us to just capture this moment, but I want you to understand the moment for what it was worth. It was not serene. It was not peaceful. Not only did he not know if he could do this, but this was the moment that all of heaven, all of creation held its breath, and they let Jesus choose. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to start reading with verse 36 and end with verse 46. Matthew 26, starting with verse 36. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. This is the reading of the Lord God's word. You may stand, close your eyes, raise your hands, whatever you do to honor the Lord in the reading of his word, but these are his words and not Pastor Steve's. I want you to understand and gain an appreciation for what this moment really was about for him. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. This is immediately following the moments he had with them in the upper room where he had the Last Supper with them. He washed their feet. He prayed for them and himself, and he prayed for us. And he told them that one of them were going to betray him. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him. They were his closest. He needed his closest with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Can you feel that? Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. You see, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Praise be to God for the reading of his word. I believe that no human being that has ever lived their life was more troubled than the Lord Jesus Christ was in this moment. This is not the image we normally have in our mind of Jesus, because Jesus could walk on water and give sight to the blind and raise people from the dead. He could change water into wine. He could do anything just by speaking or thinking. But in this moment, he was so completely broken that he didn't know if he could do the task that was before him because of what it was really going to do, as all of our sin was put upon his heart and soul. But here's what I love to tell you. I love to think of it this way. That lying in the muck, when he was pleading with the Father, is there another way? Is it possible that this cup could be taken from me so I don't have to drink it? In other words, metaphorically, do I have to follow through with this? Is there another way? Is there another path? Here's what I like to think in this moment. That lying there in the muck, that he thought of you instead of himself. He thought of you. Just like he had prayed a couple hours earlier in the upper room for each one of you, each of us that would become disciples of him one day. He prayed for us. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you in the upper room? He did. But in this moment in the garden, I believe he chose you over himself. This moment wasn't about him. It was about you. Because of a depth of love that I don't understand and I don't get, to choose even the ones that were going to murder him, even his betrayer, he chose to go to the cross for them, for us. I don't understand that, but I know that's what he did. And I believe with all of my heart that he knew you in that moment and he chose you. You see, he is Creator God, by the way. You draw breath because of him. And in this moment, he chose you. I'm going to have Brooke come in a moment with Izzy. And she is going to sign a song for us that I want you to hear the words. This is a song by Matt Mar that you're going to probably know and you could probably sing along, but I'm going to ask that you just watch Brooke as she signs this song, and I want you to just be captivated, because I want you to get the sense this morning on this beautiful Easter morning, and this is going to be a beautiful moment, but I want you to celebrate one thing right now, that Jesus chose you. He didn't choose himself. And it's easy, Matt, to think like this. It's easy to think, well, Jesus died for all of humanity. No, he died for you. You. Each one of us. You see, he knew us. And he chose us. So I want you, as you're watching this, as you're hearing this, as you're experiencing this intimate moment, I want you to think personally about it. This is for me. Jesus did this for me. Because it gives us a broader appreciation and a better view of how much we're truly loved by him. Okay, Brooke. All right, church, because he lives, because he chose you, that was his choice to make, that deserves a response. And this morning, I want to give you one question to ponder and to think about. That is also part of the Easter story. And I think it's the most poignant thing, the most poignant question that I find in all of God's Word. But the one that asked it is going to surprise you this morning. You see, here's what happened on that Friday morning. The Jews that had captured Jesus took him to Pilate, the Roman governor, the overseer at Jerusalem. You see, the Jews were under the thumb of Roman rule. And they had within their hearts to crucify, to put Jesus to death, but they had no authority to do that. They had to seek approval and get authority, approval granted from Rome, and therefore they brought Jesus in front of Pilate, the Roman governor, for this trial. And throughout the course of this trial, we find that Pilate is struggling with this. We find that he is troubled over the fact that they want to murder an innocent man, because from Pilate's perspective, he has done nothing wrong, but from the Jews' perspective, he was a blasphemer, and he was worthy of being put to death, but they couldn't do it. They needed Pilate's approval, and Pilate many times tried to remove himself from the situation. As a matter of fact, he tried to appeal to one of their customs that they had in the moment. Because it was Passover, they had a custom that they would release a prisoner scot-free and let them go. And Pilate thought he could use their custom in this moment to release Jesus, to set Jesus free, because he didn't want to deal with Jesus. Because I believe that Pilate was struggling because of God's grace. You see, God gives us enough of Him, enough of His grace to understand that I need a Savior. Standing right in front of Pilate was the Savior that Pilate needed. So he tried to appeal to their own custom. Who then shall I release? This man called Jesus? No, the crowd, the mob, wanted a common criminal, a murderer, to be set free. Give us Barabbas, they cried. Pilate struggled with this. And all of humanity needs to struggle with the same thing. Church, this applies to every person that has ever lived. It applied to Pilate in this moment, and it applies to us. You see, Pilate is the one that asked the question, and here's what I want you to do today. I want you to ask this question, especially in view of what Jesus did in the garden when he chose you over himself. Here's the question that he asks. We go forward one chapter in the book of Matthew to Matthew 27. The first part of verse 22 says this: What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah? That's the question that Pilate asked. I'm going to ask it again. He asked it, of course, to the mob, to the Jews that were gathered there. But I want you to hear these words as if you are saying these words to yourself. Especially in view and in light, we have an empty tomb and a Savior that loves you more than you can imagine, that He chose you over Himself, and He lovingly took a cross up a hill and He allowed Himself to die upon it. But more than that, He allowed your sin, your shame, and your guilt to be poured out upon Him. I want to feel that. It gives it such a sense of appreciation. I want to ask it again, but you are going to hear these words as if you are asking yourself, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah, Savior? You see, this is the choice that we all have in front of us. We have a crucified Savior, a risen Savior. He chose that for one reason, four letters, love. He loves you more than you could imagine. So what will we do? What will I do? What will you do then with Jesus? Will you choose this day, if you haven't already, to follow Him, to make Him Lord, not just Lord because He already is Lord, but to make Him your Lord? I can't think of a better day than on Easter Sunday to do that, to choose life over death, to choose to live instead of just exist, to choose to fulfill your purpose. He died so that you would have a simple choice to make. Oh, this is a beautiful day to come to church, but this could become the most beautiful experience and moment that you've ever had if you just choose Him this morning. And it's as simple as this. It requires two things, belief and confession. That's all it requires. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Romans, he says, if you just confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's belief and confession. I believe in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for me. Now here's what I promise to do. I will make you Lord of my life. I commit myself to you. Confess that to him and you believe in who he is today. I believe you believe because you're here. But this morning, will you choose to make him Lord of your life? He's already chosen you. The question now is, what will I do then with Jesus, who's called Messiah? Because you can't do this halfway. You can't just come to church sometimes and think, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because that's not how lordship works. If you're not following closely enough that his dust from his sandals are covering you from head to toe, you haven't really made him Lord, but you can this morning. And as Brother Jim and his team come, we're going to sing a couple of songs. And while we're singing those songs, if you would like to make him Lord, all you have to do is confess that to him. I believe and I confess. And I make you my Lord. If you'd like to come to this altar and join me, I would be there. I would pray with you wherever you choose to pray. You see, this is really between you and your Savior. I can't think of a better time to say yes to Jesus than on Easter Sunday. You see, the tomb is empty. He lives forevermore, and he wants nothing more than for you to live with him. This day, the next day, and every day. For all of eternity, that's waiting for you. He's chosen you this morning. Will you choose him? When we see a picture of the empty tomb and we think about the miracle that happened on that Sunday morning, that the stone was rolled away and that who was dead was now alive forevermore, and we think, what a great miracle. Here's the real miracle of Easter. The fact that Jesus chose us in spite of us. There's a depth of love that we don't understand, but are you thankful today that he loves you in spite of you? Because you see, I know me pretty well, and the fact that Jesus died for even the likes of me, thank you, Jesus. That's the miracle now. The second miracle is he's inviting you, beckoning you. As a matter of fact, he's done a lot of the heavy lifting so that you could be with him. So he's inviting you to come into a life with him. That, I think, is also a miracle. Those are the two greatest miracles of Easter, that he chose you and that he wants you. And you get to live now and forevermore with him. Church, celebrate that. That is what Easter is about. Church, you are sent, and I'll see you all next Sunday.